We'll be reading for our second reading of Scripture this evening, Psalm number 4. Psalm number 4. Once again, this is God's Word. Let us give our careful attention to it. The ascription to this psalm is, "To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David." And now the psalm. "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, 'Who will show us any good?' Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Thus far in the reading of God's Word. What is your response to hearing the Word of God?
Amen.
Amen. You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God, as we turn to your word this evening, we pray that you would bless us by it, that you would teach us by it, and that we would learn from you, and we would see how you are with us in every circumstance of our lives, and that you do make us dwell in safety. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of this psalm, or the ascription rather, identifies it as a psalm of King David, and it's addressed to the chief musician, which indicates it may have been used in the evening worship of Israel. It's fitting that we should use it in the evening worship here at First Church in Merrimack. And it talks about stringed instruments, so you can see how it would fit into that kind of a worship setting. This psalm is often characterized as a lament of David, reflecting the distress mentioned and portrayed in it. David was in distress. However, it also expresses great trust and confidence in God, and that results in peace of mind and a sense of safety for David, as that's how the psalm ends, this psalm of lament. Now, the psalm has overtones of troubling circumstances coursing throughout it. We see in verse 1 the word distress, in verse 2, how long, in verse 2, again, shame, and verse 4, a reference to being angry at something, and verse 5, the need to trust in the Lord. These are all indications of some kind of troubling circumstances in David's life. And yet there are expressions of hope in the Lord, and acknowledgement of real blessings from the Lord. For in verse 3, we see David writing, "The Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly." And in verse 5, "Put your trust in the Lord." In verse 7, "Gladness is in his heart." And in verse 8, we see a mention of the word peace. He now has peace. And also the word safety. He now dwells in safety. So we have these contrasting themes. We have these themes of troubling circumstances, but we also have the theme of real blessings from the Lord. Now, there are basically, I'm going to divide these psalm up into five parts this evening, basically five parts. Verse 1 is David's prayer. Verses 2 through 3 are David's lament. Verses 4 and 5 are David's exhortation. Verses 6 and 7 are David's plea, and verse 8 is David's peace. That's how the psalm ends. So looking first at verse 1, we see David offers a prayer, and it's in the form of a petition to God. When David addresses God with a petition, it's a prayer. When we address God with petitions, they are prayers. They come from our heart. We reveal to God what is on our heart when we offer him a petition, as David offers here. And it begins with an appeal from David. Hear me. This is a sincere appeal from David to his God. And David calls upon God in faith because he knows that the Lord will hear him and that the Lord will answer him. In verse 3, we see how this plays out here. We see the confidence of the godly expressed here. David was a believer in God. He trusted in the Lord, and he had confidence in his God. The confidence of one who knows that he is in a covenant relationship with God is a precious gift. David was in a covenant relationship with God. You notice how he addresses God as God of my righteousness. In Jeremiah 23, verse 6, we read, "Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." And David understands that the only righteousness he has is a gift from his righteous God. Your righteousness, my righteousness, is a gift from the righteous God. And David's only standing that he has to appear before God and to approach him in prayer is founded on the righteousness that he has been given. The only standing anyone has to approach God in prayer is righteousness received as a gift from God. And David recalls past answers to prayer. You notice where he writes here, "You have relieved me in my distress." And notice here that he uses very personal words, "you" and "me." This emphasizes the personal relationship between David and God. When you approach God in prayer, you can approach God in the same way, knowing that you have a personal relationship with him, and he wants to have a personal relationship with you. Now, David's past distress had been real, and God's relief had been real, too. If you know anything at all about David's life, as it's revealed to us in the Bible, David got himself into very distressing situations time and again, but he turned to God, and God drew him out of those distressing situations and saved him. So, David's relief from God had been very real, and David was right to acknowledge God's kind and benevolent care for him in the past. It is right for all of God's people to acknowledge God's kind and benevolent care. We have a great God who blesses us, watches over us, who loves us, and will give us good things and do good things for us. And we see further that "have mercy on me" is a further appeal to God. David was not presumptuous. God had been merciful to him in the past, but David does not presume upon the mercy of God, and neither should you or I. He is humble before God. He now asks God to please hear this prayer for mercy in the present. So then we move on to verses 2 and 3, which is the content of David's lament. And this is a contrast between the ungodly and the godly. "How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him." First of all, David directs questions to those who attack him, and by extension, attack all of God's people, and perhaps even God himself. "O you sons of men," doesn't give us very much information to know who these individuals were. There's no precise identification. However, these men might be contrasted with the godly about whom David writes in verse 3. Those who are not in faithful covenant relationship with God, or in no relationship with God at all. And David's questions, as they unfold for us in verse 2, are very, very, very personal. They're direct. They're honest. How long will you turn my glory to shame? And we're not sure exactly what is going on here. There could have been bad things being said about David. There could be even worse things being done to David. How long will you turn my glory to shame? But it's the how long part of it that reveals the distress of David's soul. And then he goes on, how long will you love worthlessness and seek after falsehood? These are people who love worthlessness. You know what it is to love something, to want it, to really esteem it highly, to seek for it, to want it. These are people who want worthlessness. That's not a good commendation for them. And another way of understanding this is they're looking after empty things. And falsehood is possibly a reference to pursuing false gods and false religious practices, but it could also be other types of sins. But in between verse 2 and verse 3, at the very beginning of verse 3, in fact, we see one little word that makes a lot of difference, and that word is but. But is a little word that often makes a big difference, because there David says, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. So David is contrasting himself to those who are the ones who are seeking after worthlessness and are dabbling in falsehood. Know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The godly are those who are in faithful covenant relationship with God, and they act like it. They want to act like it. And this introduces an important truth to us. God knows who are his. God knows that you are his. He has purchased you with a price. We read in the letters of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians that you as a believer, you as a child of God have been bought with a price. You are his, and he knows who are his. This morning we considered very briefly a part of a passage from Malachi, chapter 3, verse 17. And it goes like this. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. Remember that discussion about us being the jewels of God and his treasure and his inheritance. And that applies here. 2 Timothy also contains a verse that is applicable to this. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And then 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. The Lord is aware of the attacks on David. But David is known by the Lord as one of his own. So David is safe. David is kept in God's care. And because of this assurance, David can write, the Lord will hear when I call to him. And this has important implications for God's people in every age. God hears the godly when they call. God hears you when you call. And so we move on to verses 4 and 5, which contains David's exhortation. And there are several imperatives here. Verse 4, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. These are all things that we ought to be doing. These are all things that our oughts, our imperatives, are things that we should be doing. And it starts off by saying, be angry, but do not sin. That word angry is rather interesting. It means to be agitated, to be not at ease, but to be worried, to be stirred up, or something of that sort. Agitated has been described as a disturbance in the mind. It could be grief or anger. Could it be anger at sin? Would it be wrong for you to be angry at sin? I don't think so. I think Jesus was angered by sin, was he not? We ought to be disturbed by our sin. We ought to be disturbed to the point where we consider it carefully and repent and turn to God and ask for his forgiveness. Be angry, but do not sin. And David goes on to write, meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Meditate upon your heart, within your heart on your bed and be still. One of my favorite old time biblical commentators is Matthew Henry. I don't know if you're familiar with Matthew Henry. He's a very pastoral commentator. Everything he writes just drips of pastoral love and care for the people of God. And he writes about this: talk with your heart. Examine it by serious self-reflection. Let your thoughts fasten on that which is good and keep close to it. Consider your ways. Before you turn to sleep at night, examine your conscience with respect to what you have done that day, particularly what you have done amiss, that you may repent of it. And then, when you have asked conscience a question, be silent. Wait for an answer. We have a tendency to want to fill up the quiet times with our own words and our own voices. I serve as a hospital chaplain at Maine General Medical Center in Augusta. I visit patients. One of the most important lessons that I have learned when I visit a patient is to keep my mouth shut, to let them talk. They will reveal what's on their hearts eventually. Matthew Henry is saying we ought to keep our mouths shut and let God answer us. How does God answer us? Well, he answers us by bringing to our minds what we know of his word. He brings to our mind what we have heard people say. He brings to our mind all manner of different things that convey to us what he wants us to know. We need to be receptive to that and to keep our mouths shut and to receive what he is going to tell us. You know, in the New Testament, we see some of these ideas expressed in a number of places where it talks about not be angry and do not sin. In Romans chapter 12, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. That's from Hebrews chapter 10. So we see here some important lessons that we ought to be in control of our emotional response to others, but also to know when we ought to keep our mouth shut when Jesus is speaking to us. It says here, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. The godly should embrace a positive practice of godliness in all the activities of life. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness, proper devotion and worship of God, and put your trust in the Lord. You know, there's a very well-known section of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Learn to do well. Honor God as a living sacrifice. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, there's a very famous verse which talks about this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. You see, that is what offering the sacrifices of righteousness is all about. Offering yourself as a living sacrifice of obedience to God, love for him, listening to him when he speaks to you, coming to him in repentance, and accepting that forgiveness that he gives to you. Trust in God. Serve God. These are all bound up in what David is talking about here. Put your trust in the Lord. He will not disappoint you, ever. And so then we move on to verses 6 through 7, which is David's plea. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put a gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. There are many who say these things. Who will show us any good? Many. And perhaps David was thinking of those who love worthlessness and who seek falsehood, those he talked about in verse 2 of this psalm. David then reaches back to invoke an ancient blessing. He goes back to what we read about in the book of Numbers in chapter 6. It's a benediction that we often hear. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You see, David is not skeptical of the goodness of God. He affirms it. Because then he then says, you have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. David expresses God's favor as the foundation for his happiness, not the things of this world. The things of the world are transitory. They are passing away. But the things of God are lasting. They are eternal. Matthew Henry says about these things, those who are apart from God, those who David is up against, those who are the godless, are seeking the good of this world. But Matthew Henry says in response to that, what are all these worth without a good God and a good heart? Nothing. The things of this world are fading away. They are transitory. It's the things of God that are eternal. And Matthew Henry goes on further to say, true joy is God's gift, not as the world gives. David had true happiness because he knew that God would continue to watch over and bless him. And it was God who put gladness in his heart. Do you have gladness in your heart when you think of what God has done for you? Do you have happiness in your heart because of what God has done for you? Oh, you should. Because God has given you his all. And he has promised to continue giving you that because his supply of goodness is inexhaustible. It will never stop. It cannot stop. And so we see here David concluding the psalm in verse 8, where he talks about peace. Part 5, verse 8 is David's peace. What is peace? Peace is having no anxiety. Peace is feeling at ease. Peace is having no worries. Peace is tranquility. You can think of any number of ways to describe what peace is. But David experienced peace because he said, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. Do you ever have trouble sleeping? Do you ever have trouble sleeping because you're thinking about things? What sometimes happens at night when you go to bed? It is hard to sleep when you have no peace. I think probably everyone has experienced that or will experience that at some time. You need to have peace. And the way to get peace is to turn over your anxieties to the Lord. There is a passage in Philippians, and this too is a passage that I sometimes use when I'm in the hospital, when I'm talking to a patient. Patients in hospitals usually have a lot of anxiety. They're worried about what's going on. They're in the hospital for a reason, and that reason is something is not right, and often it's something seriously not right. And they have anxiety. And so Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 go as follows. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a wonderful blessing that is. I will both lie down in peace, and more than that, I will sleep. Sleep because I am at peace. And then David writes for the final line, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Safety was a biblical promise of God for his people who remained in faithful covenant with him. In Leviticus, in chapter 25, verse 18, we read, so you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. David is the picture given to us of someone who had real peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And he had peace and safety. And why? He had temporal protection and eternal salvation in God. He depended on God, and God had assured him that he was in his care. Well, this psalm has great application in Christ's church. The original context for this psalm was a time of trouble for King David. King David, who often got in trouble. However, over time, this psalm came to be understood as a psalm for all of God's people. That's why it is assumed that this was used in the evening worship of the people of God. And this psalm acknowledges the reality of the challenges faced by the people of God and the faithfulness of God in the midst of those difficulties and those challenges. So this psalm has a timeless quality to it, as most psalms do. It speaks to New Testament believers in Jesus Christ as much as it did to the saints in the Old Testament. And now in our day, worthlessness and falsehood are all around us. I think as you look, you see that all around you, and it's everywhere and in every way, and it seems to be getting worse and worse as every day goes by. But God has set apart a people for himself, and that is the church. That is the body of Christ. You in Christ's church are called with a holy calling and a calling into covenant relationship with God. You have been regenerated, you have been called, you have been justified, you have been adopted into the covenant community, this communion of saints. And therefore, God is your comfort. God is the one who justifies, and God is your righteousness. And that's all through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And yet, you live in this world. You are beset with challenges to your faith and Christian life on every side. And so David's exhortation applies to you as well. Remember verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul echoes some of what we see in the psalm. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And so we see this is a principle that applied not only in David's time, but also to the church. It applies to you. And this idea of meditating on the things of God within your heart is also something that applies to you. Examining your heart is something that applies to you. Praying for God's continued light applies to you. And continuing in steadfast Christian faith and practice applies to you. Have confidence in your God. Trust in Him. He is the one who is faithful to you in every circumstance of your life. You have the one who has gone before you to show you the way. Jesus entered this world and was confronted by those who loved worthlessness and went after falsehood. How many times in the Gospels does Jesus address these kinds of issues as he deals with the scribes and the Pharisees and the unbelievers all around him? He's already walked this path that you are walking. And the teaching of Jesus is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Christ called all who would follow him and set them apart for himself. And he still hears those who call out to him. He still hears. He will impart grace and strength to all who turn to him in faith and trust. In your life, you will have many challenges. The older you get, the more challenges you've faced. I'm getting older now. I can finally say that I am older than probably most everyone here or close to it. In your life, you will have many challenges. Now, God does not make the challenges of your life go away. That's something that I can relate to as I speak to people in the hospital. But God sees you through them. God sees you through them. The outward circumstances of your life may not change, but your inner attitude makes all the difference. It's your inner attitude in alignment with God's will for your life and what he has promised to you in his word that is most important for you as you contend with the challenges that you face. Your inner attitude must be attuned to God. And God, through Jesus Christ, has given you all the promises that you read about in Scripture. And they are promises that will never fail. And so I'll leave you with this. The Lord teaches in John chapter 14 and verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We read that a little earlier. But there's another passage in John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that you teach us by your word. We pray that your word is true and that we can depend upon it. For you are our God. You are the one who has bestowed upon us the blessing of salvation through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the one who has gone before us. He is the one who took upon himself the punishment for the sin that we deserve. He is the one who has given us the Spirit that we might live in ways that are in accordance with the will of God for our lives. We pray that you would strengthen us in our Christian walk, that we will trust in you and have confidence in you, and that we would ever keep in mind that we are part of your holy family and that you will never fail to sustain us in all of the circumstances of our lives, and that you give us the great blessing of being able to say, "For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Amen.